What's beyond the valley of the dry dead bones in Ezekiel 37? I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, this is Dr. Fred. Thanks for joining me. You know, the process that has been used to begin to bring Israel back to life as a nation has really been a long one as far as humanity is concerned. Now, with God, not so much, since he is neither governed by time or exists within it. That's not to say he can't come into time. He did this through Jesus Christ, and he did this through a number of the Old Testament epiphanies that we saw in the Old Testament, where the angel of the Lord appeared, and many commentators believe those were pre-incarnate versions of Jesus Christ appearing. Well, today's Israel has been long in the making. Since the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70, it has taken centuries for the situation to develop that would not only allow Israel to once again literally come back to life as a nation, but to encourage Jewish people to begin resettling the land they once possessed. Now, of course, the world is not interested in this because they are far more interested in simply having quote-unquote peace in the Middle East. They live under the false delusion that if peace was gained in that area of the world, then this world would live under the banner of peaceful coexistence. This is a pipe dream at best. It will not happen. And it won't happen until Jesus actually rules the world. And the Bible tells us in Revelation that Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. That should tell us something. That even then, it's not going to be all roses and peaches and cream. He is going to have to really knuckle down and take things into hand and not let things get out of hand. And he will. He'll do it perfectly. But does this mean that in this life that we shouldn't try to have peace? Of course not. But it does mean that we should not presume to believe that God's word is not valid because we think we have a better way of doing things. Now, in the last few episodes, we've been talking about Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 37, and we dealt with the fact that God exhorted Ezekiel to prophesy over a valley filled with dead, dry bones. These bones had once been alive, and that's clear from the text, and God was preparing to bring them back to life. He had a process, and that process is now coming to pass with Israel. That's my belief. It should cause people to stop and wonder about God and his word. If this is exactly what is happening in this world, Ezekiel 36 and 37 are the fulfillment of it, then we are privileged to live in a generation that is seeing God's word literally come alive. What an absolutely astounding privilege it is, too. It means that God's word is true. It means that he is not finished with Israel. It means that all the rest of the prophecies in his word that have yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. Unfortunately, along with this comes the strong delusion that God says he himself will send on those who continue to reject the truth of his word. And that's in 2 Thessalonians 2:11. He said that through the Apostle Paul. Because they are not interested in truth, God will keep them from it, so they will not even find it accidentally. Now, what we read in the previous verses of both chapters 36 and 37 of Ezekiel tell us that God is fully in charge. He will put life back into a dead nation. He will restore their fortunes. He will exchange their hard-heartedness for a heart that is open to him and his truth and turn toward him. God will literally place his spirit within the remnant of the Jewish people who will yearn to know him and his truth. This is exactly what he does with everyone who comes to him seeking his truth and his salvation. These Jewish people of the nation of Israel, the final remnant, are no different. Now, to view this section of Ezekiel, chapter 37 specifically, as referring to the church, does tremendous damage to the text. The church exists today. Do you see that God is proving that he is holy to the word through the church? Well, I don't really. This is not to say that the church is not holy, because it is holy, according to Paul in various places throughout the New Testament. But people wrongly believe, in my view, that the church needs to be purified today. No, no. The church is pure. And it is based solely on the work of Jesus on the cross. Just as his blood saves me from eternal death by washing me clean, his blood also cleanses each person who trusts in him. Now, authentic Christians, we know we're clean. We know that we are righteous, having his righteousness imputed to us. We also know that our sins have been completely canceled, past, present, and future. Remember, God lives outside of time. He is the eternal present. So what is past, present, and future to us is always before him in his dimension where he exists. Paul tells us that we are already seated with Christ in the heavenlies, Ephesians 2. These truths are difficult. Along with that, and we have Isaiah 43:25, where God promises that he won't remember our sin. You know, these types of truths are difficult for us to appreciate because we are in sinful bodies, still with a sin nature, and we are governed by the laws of this dimension, specifically time. They are fact, whether or not we can appreciate those truths or not. Authentic Christians are forgiven, cleansed from all sin, justified, and purified. The church is made up of authentic Christians. I'm talking about Jesus' actual church, his body. I'm not talking about the building that you and I go to every Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday evening or whatever evening or day you go to church. I'm not talking about that physical building, because I guarantee you that that physical building has within it authentic Christians and professing Christians, people who say they're Christians, people who might honestly believe they're Christians, but aren't. We're not talking about buildings made with human hands. We are talking about God's body in Christ, his church, his body. That body is purified. It is clean. It is righteous, because the only people that are part of that body are authentic Christians, truly saved with Christ's righteousness imputed to us. That's it. A professing Christian is not part of the authentic church. They might be part of the local church, but not the authentic church. There's a huge difference. The church, and I'm talking again about Christ's body, is made up only of authentic Christians. It is not made up of people who simply go to church, pray, sing hymns, or even study their Bibles. The true church consists only of people who have been washed in the blood of Jesus. Those who merely profess to be Christians, but are not, have no part in Christ. They are not his. He will say at some future point, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He will not say, "You know, I knew you at one point, and then I stopped knowing you because you went away." He will say, "I never knew you." That means that he was never in relationship with that individual. They are not his. He does not know them, and they are not part of the true church. This is part of the problem today. People constantly mistake the true church with the visible church. The visible church consists of people who are authentic believers, as well as those who are professing believers, but have never had a true conversion. They have never been born again, or born from above, as Jesus says in John chapter 3. They may fully believe themselves to be authentic Christians, but without that new birth, they are not. They're just kidding themselves. The world looks at the visible church today and scoffs. They laugh because of the obvious hypocrisy that is rampant without the physical church. It's throughout the visible church. However, this hypocrisy does not extend to the true church that the Holy Spirit birthed on the day of Pentecost and that he continues to build. It is because of the visible church that the world cannot see God. They laugh and carry on because the visible church has little or no power to change anyone's viewpoint. It's true. And the true church that has the power to change is the only one that has the Holy Spirit within it. And it has the power to change because the Holy Spirit is building all authentic believers into a body that is ultimately fit to become the bride of Christ. The folks that argue that the church is the subject of Ezekiel 37 are wrong, in my opinion. They believe, then, that it is the church that will bring glory to God by forcing all the nations to recognize him as God. This is not happening, folks, and it is not happening because of the visible church, which is the only thing the world can see. And because of that, the world is not impressed. However, they can see the physical nation of Israel. They can see the physical Jewish people, many of whom will become the final remnant. And the world will be impacted by them, according to the book of Revelation. If God were to take a nation that he created and judged on many occasions and brought that dead nation back to life, the world would absolutely take notice. The more God involves himself in protecting the land of Israel, along with the people of Israel, the more the world is going to notice. And by the way, he does that, as I've mentioned, not for the sake of Israel, not for the sake of the people there, but for the sake of his holy and righteous name. That's why he does what he does with respect to Israel. You know, today all eyes are on the Middle East. And they have been there for decades. The world waits with bated breath to learn what is going to happen next in that section of the world. They are tuned to that frequency and they wonder. As God's plan for the land and the nation of Israel continues to unfold, the world will be forced to notice. Against all odds, the nation of Israel, though initially overcome by enemy forces in 1967, gained the upper hand and took more land than she had prior to the start of the Six-Day War. Israel's enemies were so convinced that they were going to be victorious that they did not consider the fact that God was with Israel. Was God with Israel because Jewish people are more loved than non-Jewish? Not according to what we've learned so far in Ezekiel. Why then did Israel gain the victory over her enemies? It is simply due to the fact that God is using Israel to gain glory for himself. Since the world is so convinced that Israel has no right to exist in the Middle East, the fact that they won a decisive battle during the Six-Day War made many people and many nations aware of something else that was going on there. Tiny Israel. Think about it. Tiny Israel was able to defend herself against enemies more powerful than herself, and Israel gained more land because of it, which has, by the way, been a source of major frustration and consternation of those surrounding nations who are constantly demanding that Israel give that land back that she won fairly and squarely during the Six-Day War, in which she was assaulted on the Sabbath day. That's what kicked the war off, minding her own business, and the other nations attacked on the Sabbath, knowing that Israel would not be able to defend herself. Not only did she eventually defend herself, but she won, both morally and physically. And it was during that time that she won all of Jerusalem and united East and West. And that hadn't been done in hundreds and hundreds of years. There's a lot going on in the Middle East. How could that happen unless God was trying to prove something through Israel? Isn't that what he said he would do? Isn't that what he said he would do? Well, next time when we get together, we are going to discuss chapters 38 and 39 of Ezekiel. And we're going to be talking about the northern invasion, what prompts it, who's involved with it, and what the outcome of that war or that invasion will be. Will God allow Israel to go down in smoke, or will he once again stand up for the nation that he created? Let's find out next time. Thanks for joining me. And until we meet again, may God bless you by opening your eyes to show you truly how blessed you are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.